Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Amen. Word of God for our special consideration this Sunday is our gospel, John 12, verses 23 to 29, as printed in your bulletin and already read. Dear friends and fellow servants of Christ, what is the purpose of Christmas? What's the reason for it? Outside the church, you're not very likely to get a right answer. And sadly, even within the church, many people will still get it wrong. Part of it is the influence of our culture. Some of it is bad teaching. And much of it is just not knowing or not listening. One wrong idea about Christmas's purpose that you may have encountered from skeptics among your friends or maybe on social media is the argument that we have the holiday known as Christmas only because leaders in the early Christian church wanted to counter or imitate certain pagan festivals and practices, that the whole nativity thing was just competition. It was constructed as a ploy to maintain power over ignorant believers. Of course, there's not an ounce of truth to any of those arguments, and they are actually what's all made up. But probably the most common and most complained about wrong idea about Christmas is what we might call the commercial one. The idea that Christmas is all about buying and selling, that it's basically just a holiday dedicated to shopping and sales, to making businesses more and more money. But the idea that people counter that one with is just as wrong. The contention that Christmas is really all about warm feelings and being nice to everybody, family, and a certain kind of holiday magic that's supposed to replace a year's worth of troubles and hard feelings with peace and love. That idea is maybe a little closer to the truth, and it's nice when we experience those things, but that's not why we have Christmas. And here's where those with some biblical understanding step in and say correctly that Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus. But when they stop there, that's also wrong. To say that God arranged all of history to that point, gave his only begotten Son to be conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a young virgin, maneuvered both men and an empire to bring her to the town of David at just the right time, and had Jesus be born there in Bethlehem, and for what purpose? Just to astonish shepherds with a one-time only midnight angel concert? To give the world a cute story with cute animals surrounding a cute infant, inspiring cute cards and paintings and nativity sets? For sure, Jesus deserved all of the glory, attention, and devotion that accompanied his birth, but that was not why he was born. The world could have seen all of that and said, wow! But that would have quickly been followed by, and so what? Because, well, how does the Son of God becoming a baby boy change or do anything or make any kind of lasting difference? It doesn't. If that's all there is to Christmas. But that's not all there is. There is a reason, a purpose for all of it. A reading from Isaiah 11 gave us a picture of what its glorious goal would be. The opening verses of Hebrews that we read affirmed what God's Son came for and why the angels would worship him. And Christ's own words in John 12 remind us that his birth at Christmas was just a preliminary step in the plan for his advent, the plan that would come to fruition not in a manger or stable, but on a cross and with an empty tomb. Now, at some point when he was growing up, Jesus came to understand this about his life, though we're not told when. Still, it is fascinating to consider what it would have been like for Jesus to go about his daily life as a boy, as a young man, as a carpenter, and then as a traveling teacher, knowing every minute that everything, not just in his life, but in all of human history, everything was leading to this hour. And this hour was not the tamped down temporary glory of his Palm Sunday procession, which had just happened at the time of our text, but it was rather the ramped up, foreordained troubles and doom that filled and ended Holy Week. Jesus knew that there was a reason for it all, and that's why he pushed on to the end, never wavering, never turning aside, never putting himself first ahead of others. Because the reason for his birth, for Christmas, is the same as the reason for Good Friday and everything in between. It's all about you. And me, and every other sinner, which means every other person who has ever lived and will ever live. And it's not just about making everybody feel better, like the Christmas spirit that all the holiday specials talk about. No, Jesus came to save sinners from the guilt and punishment of their sins. He came to make us righteous, both by taking away the stain of the evil we had done and by giving us the perfection that we were missing, perfection he earned with his obedience to the Father. God's whole plan, from the time he first announced it to Adam and Eve after they sinned in the Garden of Eden, all the way to the cross on Calvary, his plan was to rescue his lost creatures from death and hell, so that they could live with him forever in the joys, peace, and perfection of heaven. And that is exactly what we and all people needed more than anything. Because you disrespect and disobey the people God has placed in authority over you. And I fail to be a good steward of all that God has given me. And that man takes God's name in vain, and that woman hates her neighbor, and we all fail to live up to the standards our Lord has laid out for us. Every disobedience to God's commands is thumbing your nose at your Creator, rejecting his authority and love, and proudly insisting, "I know better. And I'm going to do what I want." And from the beginning, God made it clear. The price of sin is a death sentence, the eternal torments of hell. But the Lord never wanted that for anyone. He loved the world and wanted everyone with him as he created us to be. So he made his plan and put it in motion. There was one perfect way to save us, but it would cost him dearly. He would give the world his only Son, begotten from eternity, to make the payment and provide purification for our sins. And so he chose a people for his own, and shepherded them for generations and centuries. And from them, he chose a young woman to bear a boy who would be her son, fully man, and yet also be the Son of God. And he set in motion all that was necessary to bring that son from Bethlehem as a baby to a hill outside Jerusalem as a grown man, where at last the ultimate sacrifice would be made, the sinless Son of God for the damned and disobedient sons and daughters of men. Now, all that doesn't sound very Advent-y, does it? Hardly even Christmassy. It's just, it's not just the culture that wants this season to only be about happy thoughts and warm hearts and sweetness and sleigh bells. We like those too. The joys and glories of Christmas are some of our favorite things. And when we're kids, that's pretty much all that we see and know, isn't it? The lights, the trees, the parties, the cookies, and, of course, the presents. The hardest thing about Christmas for a child is just waiting for it to come. But as we get older, we come to understand that there's a lot that happens on the road to Christmas that is harder than waiting. Getting to that glory can be tough. Maybe it's scraping together enough money to buy those presents, or just the hassle of finding the tree and putting up those pretty lights. Perhaps it's the work of bringing family members together for dinner when half of them don't get along with the other half. Or maybe it's how you struggle to feel the happiness that's expected of you when on the inside everything is gray and gloomy. That disconnect between what we are looking forward to and what we have to go through to get there illustrates pretty well a bigger problem that many Christians have with their faith. All they want is the glory. And so they get confused or discouraged or worse when life gets hard. And if, as believers, we pay attention only to the sparkling stars and angel choirs at Christmas, or to the bright dawn of Easter, the marvel of miracles and the wonders of paradise, we are missing something hugely important: the cross of Christ and the road to get there, which show us the even more magnificent glories of God's grace. That he loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When we have to carry our own crosses, denying ourselves, suffering, serving God and others in our callings, yielding our lives in this world, knowing that Christ gives us eternal life in the next, well, our sufferings and struggles show that we belong to Jesus. We are answering his call to follow him, walking the road he walked, which went through deep trials and troubles in order to get to the glory at the end. Our crosses, though blessed gifts of God for our benefit, don't earn us anything. But Christ's cross earned us everything, and the hour for that had come. He had reached the end of the long, hard road that was his life and mission. The weight of all the world's sins was on his shoulders. The forces of evil were bringing their plots against him to their goal. In just a few days, he would be betrayed, arrested, tried, convicted, and sentenced to death, even though he was perfectly innocent, not just of any crime, but even of any sin. Jesus would be bloodied and beaten, crowned with thorns, abused and mocked, and then nailed to a cross. And there, his suffering would reach its peak, and he would die. Which was the plan from the beginning. The purpose, the mission, the reason. As our substitute, his death paid the price for all of your and my sins. He took our guilt on himself and gave us his righteousness. Satan's power and sin's control over us were broken. And even death lost its sting. Jesus rose from his grave, paving the way for us to follow, promising that all who put their trust in him would live as he now lives. Forgiveness, freedom, salvation, and eternal life in heaven with Christ are yours as his gift to you. Count on it. Rejoice in it. And glorify God's name because of it. That's what Jesus understood he was accomplishing by playing his part in the Father's gracious and loving plan. Yes, absolutely, it was about saving our souls. But because that salvation was being worked out through Christ's life and suffering and death and life again, because it was all coming together perfectly, just as it was supposed to, because this was something that no one could have imagined God doing if he had not done it and told us himself. Because of all this, it was magnificent, marvelous, amazing, majestic. The grace, mercy, and power of God shown in Christ's loving mission all proved that God is glorious beyond description. So when Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify your name," he was acknowledging that the thing he was born into this world to do was coming to its goal. And when the voice answered from heaven saying, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again," Christ had confirmation and assurance that everything was going according to plan. Now, one of the curiosities of this story is that though the Father spoke clearly, the crowd that was there apparently wasn't ready to hear what he had to say. They mistook his message for something else, thunder, maybe, or perhaps the voice of an angel, anything but God himself confirming Christ's true identity and mission. That wasn't the last time people did that. Ever since and still today, there are many who hear the Father's words, especially his testimony about his Son, and explain it away as something other than what it is. They may use spiritual language or pretend to respect his real meaning, but they presume to interpret that which they cannot understand, because they lack faith in both God and the gospel. Which means that just as it was up to Christ's disciple John to tell us here what the Father really said, so it is up to us today, believers, followers, and servants of the Son, to tell those around us how God glorified his name. You see, there is a wonderful and gracious reason for rejoicing in Advent and at Christmas. It's more than the angels singing, even more than the great and mighty wonder of God's Son lying in the manger. It's the plan set in motion that led to salvation for all sinners. That is something worth telling, something worth believing, and something that glorifies God's name.